Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Amen? God is good to his people. He always has been. He always will be. He's never faltered on that. He stood by his people throughout the Old Testament. No matter how many times they turned away from him, he was there bringing them back, working throughout time and history to bring about our salvation. And I dare say that you can even look in your life and you can look back on it and you can see God working and molding you and shaping you and drawing you closer to him and taking care of you and providing for you. Even in dark times. Am I right? Okay, I hope so. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's a great sentiment. But in Psalm 73, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73, that's where we're going to be spending our time. The writer of the psalm begins intellectually saying God is good to his people. He takes care of them. And that is a solid statement regarding Jewish wisdom literature. You follow God, he blesses you. You turn away from God, he curses you. Matter of fact, Moses had the people divide up into two and stand on two different mountains. Almost like that. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? They were yelling at each other, right? And this mountain, they would stand and they would yell the blessings for following God. And the people on this mountain would answer with the curses for turning away from him. That's it. God takes care of those he loves and those who love him. But then the writer stops thinking intellectually. You see it? Verse 2. Start out verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I had nearly lost my foothold. What would cause someone who believes and trusts in God to say, yeah, I almost gave up. I almost quit. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you know someone has knew the scripture, knew God, experienced God, gave their life to Christ, but yet now have turned away. This guy was right there with them. What would cause him to turn away? What would cause him to slip? Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked out at the world and I saw people that were wicked were prospering. I saw people that were wicked seem to be cared for by God. That's the only way you prosper. Is if God shows his favor to you. So here this man was following God, loving God, and he looks out at the world and he says, no, there's wicked people out there that are prospering. But he even goes worse than that. It's almost a little bit like he's in a state of depression because his perspective is not correct. Verse 4, he describes these people that are wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. Is that possible that people are free from common human burdens? Well, no, it's not. Because then they wouldn't be called common human burdens. Everybody faces common human burdens, wicked and righteous alike. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence, and from their callous heart comes iniquity. Evil imaginations have no limits. These people aren't just apathetic about God. They're completely against him. They're inventing ways of doing evil, as Paul would say in Romans. They are completely against it. Now, think about that. Let's look at them for a moment and take a side note. Look at these people in the description. We know that his bad perspective is affecting the fact that they don't have any human ills and all that kind of stuff. But look at the people themselves. Their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? So they're not only doing evil, they're taunting God and saying, he can't know anything. God doesn't know anything. He doesn't pay attention, or he's not even real. Whatever it is they're saying, they're turning away from God. And I have to think about that for a minute. This is in a culture and a people that knew God, were brought up knowing God, were brought up worshiping him, brought up being taught about him. And yet this writer is saying those people are even taunting God, saying God doesn't know anything. And I think, how in the world do a people that grow up in that culture and in that time, with all the things they've been taught about God, turn away? And in my deep theological thinking, I think it's the hokey pokey. That's bad. It's such a bad example. I'm sorry. But it's the best I got. You should have had a good speaker come in to fill in for Ron. But I imagine at one point or another, you have done the hokey pokey. Yeah, not the dance. But you put your right hand into sin and you take it out. And you look around. Nobody saw anything. Lightning didn't strike me. I didn't get punished. And you put your right hand in again. You take it out. And slowly but surely, ultimately, you put your whole self in and you don't take it out. That's these people. They weren't always wicked. At one point, they knew God. They loved his word, even. They loved his law. Their family supported them in following God. And yet, somewhere along the lines, they just kept putting it in and taking it out and going, huh, yeah, God doesn't know. God doesn't see. He doesn't care. I'm not being punished right away for the sins I commit. It really must be okay. And at that point, really all they need to do is turn their self around, right? So, to finish off the analogy, sorry about the hokey pokey stuff, but it really describes, I think, a lot of people. And maybe I've been there before, too. Committing a sin and going, no, but I got away with it. You've known it. And you know people that have done it. So these people are completely in this position against God. And this writer is saying, but they are still prospering. How in the world could God bless these people who are mocking him and completely against him? Go down to verse 12. This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They go on amassing wealth. Does this guy have a problem? Do I have a problem sometimes? I really appreciate the song choices. Whoever chose the songs today, Count Your Blessings and Farther Along, and all of those songs are exactly what this is talking about. Because this writer here, he's looking at the here and now, and he's certainly not counting his blessings. He's counting other people's blessings. Why aren't my blessings like that? Why don't I have that? Why don't I have this? And those people, they've got it made. But it's worse. Because verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted. Not just afflicted, but every morning brings new punishment. This is a guy doing his best to follow God, knowing that God is there to take care of him. And he says, you know, I've done it for nothing. Not only am I not getting blessed, I'm being punished. What's left for this guy? What's left for this guy but to turn away? Because the only reason he seems, at least in saying it, the only reason he's following God is so he can get some blessing out of it. The only reason he's following God is because he wants to amass the wealth like the wicked people are doing. And so now I turn around and I look back at my life and I go, I have followed God for nothing because I have nothing to show for it. I have not been blessed. I've actually been punished. What changes his mind? Can anything change his mind? Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. So he realizes he's done something wrong. He's not saying this out loud, at least when he's thinking it, because he knows people are depending on him. Right? Do you ever have a time in your life where you had to be strong even in your doubts, no matter what it was about? Because of your kids? You didn't know where your next meal was coming from, but I gotta be strong. I'm not gonna tell my kids, hey kids, we're up a creek, we're not gonna make it. You know, you can't tell your kids that. My wife used to say that I turned green when I paid the bills, right? She's gonna remember those days well. But you don't tell the kids. You stand strong. And so he didn't betray the children by giving them that thought. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me, but something changed till I entered the sanctuary of God. When he worshiped God, his perspective was changed. Here's the way I'm viewing the world, and now I go and I worship God, and my perspective is changed. My hope and my prayer for you this morning is that your perspective is changed every time you sing songs of praise to God. Every time you come together and you take communion and you remember his death, burial, and resurrection and the fact that he's coming back again, and your perspective on how the world has beaten you up and torn you down and been at you all week and the cares of this world leave you behind because your perspective has changed and you remember who God is and where he is and what he has done for you in your life. His perspective changed going to the sanctuary. My guess is he was in the temple. You're here this morning, not just to check off attendance, not just to whatever, because somebody else wanted you to be, or because to fulfill somebody else's expectation. You're here this morning to change your perspective and to be renewed again about who God is and where he is. And the first thing he acknowledges is, as much wealth as they might amass, he says, I know they're on slippery ground. The people that are doing evil might have temporary financial gain or whatever it is, but, verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Now, that's not a celebration, right? He's not going, yeah, all those wicked people, man, they're going to burn. It's going to be great. That's not what he's doing. He's just acknowledging the truth, the reality of what God has said. And if anything, maybe this would encourage us to look out at the world, and when we come into contact with someone that's not treating us right, someone that we know is doing evil, someone that we know is against us or against our God, we have grace and sympathy and, yes, even empathy for them, because we know the ending of a life against God. And it's not something to celebrate. It's something to mourn. And it's something that should fire us from the inside to share the God of the Bible and Jesus with them in some way, shape, or form. And let me take a minute to pause for a second. Let me encourage you with one thing that maybe you haven't heard somebody say lately. Maybe you have. Please know for a fact, okay? Know for a fact that when you stand up for Jesus, when you speak out boldly in His name, when you love, when you serve, when you provide compassion and grace and forgiveness to others, it makes a difference. It changes a life. It plants a seed. And you might not ever see where that plant, where that seed grows to or what becomes of it. But please know intellectually that when you serve Jesus Christ by loving others, it makes a difference in people's lives. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He comes back here to repent and say, you know, all those things I was thinking, I was so completely wrong. I was wrong. And I know you have probably had to admit to God and to yourself that you were wrong. I have a harder time admitting it to my wife. You know, she thinks I'm right all the time. Okay, maybe that's not true either. I'm wrong about that. But he says, I was senseless and ignorant and I was a brute beast. And what he realized, and this is where it gets really good, by the way. The whole lesson is for these last few verses, right? Verse 23. Yet, I am always with you and you hold me by my right hand. He doesn't say, I'm holding you by my right hand. He says, you're holding me. Even when he was senseless and arrogant and ignorant and a brute beast before God, he realized that God still had a hold of him, was still there with him, and had not left him, but was still holding on. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards, you will take me into glory. You know what you don't see too much in the Old Testament? The theology of a life after death. And yet here, the writer is saying, I know there's something else. I know you're going to take me there with you. I know there is a better place and that I will be with you in your presence forever. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is a changed perspective. I want to quit. I want to give up. I have no reason to follow God because I'm not getting wealth. I'm not getting popularity. I've got common human burdens. And that is because God is punishing me. Two, I have nothing I desire besides you. You are all that I want, all that I need, and everything else can fail in my life. But I know you're there. What a difference. What a difference it makes when your perspective changes. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God, and I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And how does he end it? I will tell of all your deeds. Here he was just a few minutes ago, wanting to quit, wanting to give up, turning away from God. And now here he is saying, I'm going to tell of all your deeds. What's your perspective this morning? Are you possibly in this category that this writer is talking about among the wicked who are very blessed? You got everything in life that you could physically need or want. And yet you're sitting here going, God doesn't know. Where's he? Why am I even here? I think the message for you is this. Know that this life is not everything. God wants to hold you by your right hand. He wants to bring you in, and he wants to provide you with life eternal. Maybe you're like this writer who you've given your life to Christ, but you're going, I've turned away. I'm starting to do that hokey pokey, right? I'm starting to give up a little bit. I need to turn around. I need to change my perspective and remember who God is, and more importantly, remember who I am in relation to God. That there's nothing more important than him. And all I've been doing is putting value and importance on things of this world. Maybe you're like this writer at the end, and you are there. You know you're blessed by God. You know God is with you. You know he is holding on to you. And you just feel that oneness with him. That's wonderful. That's not the end all be all. Listen to the psalmist and say, I will tell of all your deeds. Because you see, God didn't save you. Jesus didn't come to die for you just so you could be saved. That's a wonderful thing. But he did it. You were saved so that you can tell someone else. And you can take that salvation to other people. Like this psalmist, let's go tell of his deeds. And know for a fact that what you do for him makes a difference in the world. No matter what you see with your eyes, it makes a difference. Whatever your need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?